All right. Welcome to Grace Bible Church. Here's number 21 in James 1:18 through 22. Before we get going, why don't we take a minute to take advantage of the grace of God when it comes to our sinfulness and how we commit sin. He gives us opportunity to be forgiven, confess those sins and be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And we definitely like to take advantage of that because it's something that we need every day, actually every moment. So let's go ahead and do that, and then we'll get going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that you give us to learn, to study, to grow in your word. Each and every day is a blessing, and we know that we're under the clock, and we just pray that we can continue to serve you in a meaningful way. And we also ask tonight that we can concentrate, focus, and make these things a part of us so we can please you in everything that we do. We thank you for this, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, if you remember on Sunday, we made our way to verse 19. And let me go ahead and just jump right into the verse. It says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And again, I wanted to show you these two commands because they're good commands. So I went ahead and underlined them. There they are, know and be. That's a good kind of a summary of the spiritual life. You got to know it, but you also have to be it. You know, this is the this is definitely not a hypocritical Christian. It's a Christian through and through. You could say on the outside and on the inside. That's why I like this. And these are definitely things that we need to know and we need to be. Because think about it. It says every man. That includes women, by the way. That's how the Bible works. And of course, all the wives are kind of hitting their husbands, saying every man, but that does apply to the ladies too. Swift or quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we kind of talked a little bit on this. We started to introduce it anyways. And but the reason why I like this verse is because it's something that all Christians should be. In other words, it's something that we should make a part of who we are, almost like it's your personality, right? Know and be this, be these things, like a natural part of us. It's just a tendency we have. Our go-to, our default is to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's the idea behind the verses. And that's the way I take to be. It means to become something, literally, to go from what you were to this. So, you know, a lot of us, actually none of us are default to these. We are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to wrath. There's the definition of a human being right there. Just the opposite of what the verse is saying. So, yes, it does take practice. Right? It does take time, and it takes both of these things. Knowing is half the battle. We know, we come to Bible class, we learn, we know, we have the information, right? But after that, we take it with us and we become it. And this is a great way, a verse to see those two things in, and it's actually giving us a break. It's nothing too overly challenging or too painful, because it's actually nothing but benefit to us. And that's kind of where we left off talking about what it is to be quick to hear. And remember, that has to do with the the time aspect of that, the quickness. How quick do you think about that first versus anything else? That's the idea behind being swift or quick to hear, is it should be the first thing that we think about, or at least catch ourselves to go to it as soon as possible if we're not there yet, right? So I just wanted to list some of the advantages that we covered of what being quick to hear means. And there's a few new ones that I've added in here, so look out for those. The first thing is it's objective. That's a big deal when you think about other people, dealing with other people. You know, being objective with other people is something that gives you the advantage dealing with other people. And being swift to hear and slow to speak is a definite advantage to your advantage, right? A few of the things that we had mentioned, it allows you to better evaluate what's happening. Allows you to get input from others, from the person you're talking to, or even a crowd. It allows you to kind of, it's the first stage of observation, really. It's input, right? You're just getting your input so you can better formulate what's happening. What are they thinking? What's going on in the situation? So that's kind of that's to your advantage. And another thing that it does is it takes people into account first. And you may not think that's a big deal, but it actually is a big deal when it comes to serving. I mean, that's part of serving, is you have to take other people into account before yourself. So when it comes to serving the Lord, taking people into account first comes into this, and listening is the first part of that. I'm not saying you got to take any action yet, but it is saying that you need to evaluate what's happening in the situation, right? What's there? Not necessarily a problem, right? I'm not saying to go there first. I'm just saying to listen. Where are they coming from? Is it a problem, or are they just having just a bad day? See what I mean? It could be anything. So that's why it's important to be quick to go here first, because once we miss this part, we can miss sight of where they're coming from. And then all of a sudden now we're not saying the right thing. We're not responding correctly. We're not doing the things that we should be doing. So listening is very critical. Another thing that it's critical in is conflict resolution. Listening is a big part of that, and it actually can solve a lot of problems if we just shut up. That's hard sometimes, believe me. I'm human too, but sometimes if we just bite our tongue, we can get a lot farther in the argument to at least a resolution, a lot closer to that than if we're just here. You know what I mean? We like to, you know, bicker back and forth to get our point across sometimes. And that's why I called this a problem-solving verse, or being quick to hear is a problem-solver in your life. If you use this, it will solve many, many problems before you even have to encounter them. You know, speaking in general is really what invokes problems a lot of times. Just talking. It's like, oh, okay, I shouldn't have said that day to that person, right? If we would have just listened, we could have bypassed that problem so easily without even trying. It's just because you were thinking about it first. You were thinking about listening versus not listening, right? Another thing about being quick to hear is listening to someone gives you a more of an optimistic attitude than a pessimistic attitude. That can help us out, believe it or not. Being pessimistic when we go into a conversation, already we're going downhill, right? So you many times have to work your way out of that downhill to get to an optimistic attitude. But if you come into it listening, you're evaluating what's happening, what they're saying, the situation. you can formulate, and you're more optimistic because you're, I guess you're in a better position at that point, right? Instead of just going into it, speaking with whatever you decided to say beforehand. Another thing listening does is it helps protect you from taking criticism personally. It helps protect you from that. Listening does require humility, as we'll see. But it does also help you, if we can successfully do this, it will help you because a lot of times, I'm not saying all the time, but many times the criticism is accurate. It can be accurate, whether it's coming from a boss or a friend, a coworker, but it doesn't always sit well with us, right? But listening allows you to not only understand where they're coming from to even say the criticism, but also to evaluate yourself to see, okay, is what he's saying, is this accurate or is this not accurate? And if it is or isn't really the issue. The issue is listening is a key part of this process that helps you not just react, right? Just react. Listening kind of slows that down at least, or prevents it completely, which is good. And this kind of remind, I don't know why I thought of this, but you always hear these stories of, at least I do, and I know y'all have, there's teachers in here, but where the student will get in trouble, the parent will call the teacher, and the parent will automatically default to attacking the teacher, and the child is innocent in the situation. In other words, she has the child's back. She's on his side first before anything else. See, they're not listening. They're not evaluating. They're just on edge because they took something personally because it was their child, right? That's usually how that goes. So this helps us to evaluate, to understand, and to make a good decision after that. I mean, honestly, but I just never understood that. I mean, it's almost like giving your kid a free pass, you know, when you jump to conclusions like that. So listening also ensures a delayed response, which is good. I don't know if you've ever said, okay, I'm not going to send this email until I just take a breather. Or even more funny, if you write the email at that moment and you save it and you come back and you read that, you go, oh, delete. Because it's just not, you were in an emotional state and it's just not a good email to send, right? You could have worded things different. You're very snippy and then all of a sudden now you're not, right? And another part of this is what I had mentioned on Sunday is it's sometimes hard to find people that are genuinely wanting to listen. It's one thing to force yourself to listen, but it's another thing when you're serving the Lord as a Christian and you have a desire about where that person is truly coming from. You know, people pick up on those things. I mean, people can pick up on whether you're listening or whether you're just there and you're consciously kind of looking at them with a blank stare, right? I mean, people can pick up on that, right? People aren't stupid. So this is very valuable in the times in which we live because, as I mentioned, there's a lot of people who not only don't want to hear, but they want to talk a lot, right? They want to tell you how they feel, and we need Christians who will listen. That's all we're saying. So it comes into your witness. It comes into your witness. Look at Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So what this verse is telling me is that talking can make the situation worse. Make it worse. Yep, I can agree with that one. We can all say, yep, been there, done that. But, you know, it's also saying that it's wise not to speak to avoid the transgression, which is basically sin, which is more sin. It's sometimes wise to restrain from that because it will invoke maybe anger or a reaction or some type of, if we keep going and going and going down that road, we can just create more problems between the people, right? I mean, there's a breaking point where we have to see if we continue to speak, the situation's only going to get worse. And we do that all the time. We actually do it all the time because we're trying to drill our point home and we want to make sure it sits with someone. So we keep going and going and going, but you know what? After a certain point, it loses its effectiveness. So that's when, you know, but anyways, this is a good verse that goes along with what we're saying here. So, and transgression here, the word transgression here is a sin against someone. Other translations actually say sin. I don't know if your translation says that. This is Proverbs 10:19. But, you know, and when we don't think about this, restraining our lips, which is very easy to do, we get ourselves into trouble many times. But it very, very clearly says, with many words, transgression is unavoidable. In other words, it will happen if we keep talking. I know there's certain situations that this applies to, but you know, as people, if you talk long enough, you're going to create a problem. Whether it's casual conversation, whether it's, I don't care really what it is, eventually you will get to an issue, right? An issue will come up. So transgression is unavoidable with many words. And so, which is why restraining the lips is at least described here, is a wise thing to do. A wise thing to do. The word restrain means just what you might think it means. To withhold, to refrain from doing something, or obviously to keep one from doing something. So, and in that word, you can hear there is an effort. There is an effort. We're not always going to want to restrain. You know, it takes a little bit of thought. It takes a little bit of, okay, I'm just going to do this. This is something that I need to do. It's more of a need than a want, right? It's something that we just have to do in order to not create more transgression. But we are the ones that have to keep ourselves from doing this. Because so many times you just want to keep speaking, right? So you have to know when to bite your tongue. And with that being said, I mean, some people have to bite harder than others. I mean, that's just, you know, in our nature. So you know yourself, you know how hard you have to bite that tongue in order so you don't say anything. And that's also why this is considered wise. Because it takes you to actually do this. And if you can, there is a component of this that includes wisdom. There's a wisdom side of this. And as you know, we've talked about wisdom a little bit. The only way we can be wise is from God's Word. So to restrain your lips is an indicator of a spiritual life, believe it or not. I said indicator. Because anybody can restrain their lips, but I think the way this verse is talking requires wisdom. No one is going to know that many words is going to create transgression. Only a believer who is growing in Christ and listening and paying attention to the Word of God. That's wisdom. So we can apply this. So the reality of listening is that it takes qualities that can only come from wisdom, which is the Word of God, right? And there's also many other things that come from the Word that are included in this listening, being quick to listen. How about humility? already mentioned that, but humility is a big one. I mean, that's required with listening. Humility. Patience. What about having patience with someone? You know, sometimes it's hard to wait to say something. And I think love is involved in that too. So anyways, Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Interesting verse. But what we're seeing over and over is that it takes wisdom and discernment not to stick your foot in your mouth. That's kind of the repeated theme here over and over. You gotta have discernment to know when to do this before we get too far. That's what we're seeing here constantly. And you also have to have the compassion to see someone in a better position. Or I should say, to not see them in a worse position. Right? Which may be in transgression, in sin, set off, angry, whatever the case may be. But this is actually giving everyone a little tip here on the bottom, that speaking may reveal your lack of wisdom. Can do that. So, it's, you know, yeah. So all this is telling us that listening is part of being a witness in the devil's world. Listening. If you can imagine, if Satan was to choose between listening and talking, guess which one he'd choose? Talking. Talk, talk, talk. And don't do any listening. Just go out there and talk. Speak. Right? What's the point of listening, right? You just need to get your point across. That's what Satan would try to tell us. Just tell him how you really feel. I could just hear him selling that to us. Well, we've got a lot of people telling us how they really feel. That's okay. We'll listen to them. So God wants to use us in this way. I would think we should want to pay attention to this, because so many times we don't shut up long enough to see how God wants to use us. We miss the opportunity a lot of times because we're not listening. And when I think of God using us, I think of God using you with other people. There's going to be situations where listening is required to serve the Lord in that specific situation with that person. Can't tell you how many times, at least, I've tried to get my point across and I've missed the opportunity because they didn't want to hear my point, right? They didn't want to hear my view. And I could have come at it a lot different angle if I would have just listened. It would have been a lot easier to just listen first and then approach it in a different angle. So, missed opportunity, right? But you live, you learn. So again, here we are on the bottom. Another thing to notice about this is notice that there is a definite order. There's a 1, 2, and a 3. Definite order to these. I do think that the order is progressive. I do think it's 1, 2, 3 for a reason. First, second, third, however you want to look at it. Because the second one, slow to speak, is actually a result of the first. Notice that? That one comes first for a reason. And then the third in the list is the result of the first two. Being slow to wrath means you're quick to hear and slow to speak. Because wrath is what bubbles up when we're slow to hear and quick to speak. That's when anger pops out a lot of times, when we're quick to speak or quick to speak and slow to hear is when problems arise. Usually anger. People get mad. When they're not heard, they get mad. It's understandable. You do. I do sometimes. You know, when we can't get our point across, that causes something, another issue, right? So, yeah, they're dependent on one another. So, you know, James is trying to help these believers out, get through the problems that they're facing. If they can open their ears, close their mouths, then they wouldn't have such a short fuse, is what he's saying. You wouldn't get angry so fast if you would just listen. Just listen and not say anything just yet, then you wouldn't get set off so quickly. A lot of times, we set ourselves off because the words, right? It just escalates. It farther and farther. The more you talk, the more it escalates, right? So, and like I said, listening is the problem solver. Well, guess what's just the opposite of the problem solver? Anger. Anger is a problem producer. That's all it does. It produces problems. So you have in this one verse, you have the problem solvers here. I would say the first two, and they're all problem solvers. But you can see what the last one, the anger, is the problem maker. But you're not getting there because of the. If we follow through with this, is what I'm saying, right? If we can actually do this successfully, we don't create more problems. So anger, I think that is one of the things that these people are dealing with in these verses. Christians, they're getting angry. Remember, they already have a problem. They're not growing, right? As they're not where they should be. They're not passing the tests. They're not in the trials successfully handling them. And so guess what happens? They're getting angry at with each other. Go figure that one, right? And what anger does, or what it is it's a reaction. Anger reacts to everything, is what it is. It's a reaction, anger. It doesn't respond, it reacts, which is very, very dangerous. Because that leads to irrational speech and action. That's what results out of anger. It's a reactor, and so the only thing that comes out of anger are irrational things we say and irrational things we do. That's it. I mean, think about it. Anger doesn't think, it reacts. Anger is an emotion / sin. That's all it is, right? So when we get angry, we're not thinking rationally. We're not thinking rationally, which is, and that's why we get in trouble so often. We say things that we wish we wouldn't have said. We do things that we never would normally do when we weren't angry. See what how anger does that, right? So, and I told you anger is a problem maker because once you hit anger, that's when other problems start to pop up, right? Because what anger wants to do is it wants to gossip. It wants to judge. It wants to slander. It wants to have revenge. It wants to hate. See what I mean? So when you're angry at someone, the only thing good that comes out of that is confession, if you get to that point, right? There's nothing good that comes out of anger. There's nothing good. Cruelty, violence, even murder. A lot of murders are rooted in hate. Hate. There's a lot of hate built up and it just explodes into murder sometimes. It can, right? But I just wanted to bring that out because that's how powerful the sin nature can be when it comes to anger. It can do a lot of things. Anger. But the reality is anger is just like any other sin. the more you commit it, the more readily available it is for you to use. It becomes almost like a habit. You know, that applies to any sin. The more we commit it, the easier it is to commit the next time. And you know why that is, right? Because we're good at tricking ourselves into believing that it's not really as bad as it is. Oh, it's just hereditary. My dad always used to get mad, so therefore I'm just an angry person. I have a temper. See how we can kind of blow it off by chalking it up to genes. It's just in my blood. I just get angry. Well, wait a minute. It's still a sin, right? It's still a sin. So we can't use that as a crutch because it's still just an excuse for what it really is. You know what I mean? And it still has the same bad results as well. So don't let it be a frequent thing, because before you know it, guess what? You're angry all the time. And you know people, some people that are angry all the time. And that's a good example of that because it's kind of like anger gone wild. There's no suppressing it. There's no taking responsibility to stop it. So it's just anger. And that's how you get people that are very, very bitter. Very, very bitter people because anger, the lid has come off. And it's just constant. Anger, anger. There's nothing to suppress it, nothing to stop it. And there's nothing to motivate them except more anger. Anger motivates anger to continue. What a heck of a way to live. I mean, if you're motivated by nothing but anger, man, that's what we're all capable of, is why I'm bringing that up. You know, you'd like to think that the believer would short circuit this process before he gets to that point, but it is something that we can go down. Just hopefully not that far, right? I don't remember where, but I read somewhere that Christian counselors report that 50% of people who come in for counseling have problems dealing with anger. I mean, the reality is we all get angry. I mean, everybody gets angry at something. I mean, something sets you off. Just because we don't know what it is, there's something out there, right? But it's just interesting to know that this is Christian counselor. In other words, these are more than likely Christians coming to the counselor and they're having an issue with anger. So it's not a foreign thing, you know? And this is a problem, I would say, for both men and women. Although many times it's different. It looks different in both cases, right? It's funny to think about, but you know, it can also be very subtle. And I want to mention that because anger is one of those things that can start with irritation. Oh, that irritates you, right? There's something that just happens. It just one of those things that gets under your skin. It's irritating to you. That's where it starts, right? And that can develop, as you know. But if that's left unchecked, it leads to anger. It can lead to anger. So those irritating things that you just don't sit well with you, you know, keep a watch on them. Because they develop into things that are unhealthy. And guess what? You know how anger likes to do? It likes to run and create more sin. It likes to keep going. And so here we are. We were irritated, which is probably normal. There's things that are going to irritate you. And then we ran with it. Now we're doing other sin, producing other sins from just being irritated. You should have just left it alone, dropped it way back here, right? And one of the major problems with anger is why this slow to wrath is here, is that it's normally directed towards people. That's why it's so not good. it's not a good, not a good thing to be, right? There's going to be someone in the crosshairs. Anger is directional. It's directional. It's like, you know, it cues in on the irritation and it attacks, however that may be. Might be the reputation. You may have been the recipient of an anger attack. Maybe they destroyed your reputation. See what I mean though? That's the sin nature's, that's a view of the sin nature. It attacks. It destroys. So, as you can imagine, this is not conducive to making relationships better. It's just not. When you see a relationship and there's a lot of anger, well, the problem is the anger. Proverbs 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. And I'll say this before I say anything else. The reality is we're all fools without the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. I mean, that's just a basic underlying principle of God's Word. We're a fool in this life without God's wisdom. So now you can relate to this verse, because that's what wisdom is based on. When I see wise, I instantly think of the Word of God and the application of that Word in the life of the believer. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. You know, this verse is very telling because, you know, a counselor can give you some tips and tricks to manage that anger. They can give you some ideas and probably some very good ideas. You know, that's their job. They study it. They went to school for it. So when they talk to you, they know what they're talking about. But guess what? Unless they're, well, I just said Christian counselors. So maybe they are including wisdom, but that's not the norm. The norm is either a non-Christian counselor or just a counselor that excludes the Bible because they don't want to offend anyone and they have to be inclusive to all people. So the Bible is often left out of the discussion. And guess what you're going to get at that point? Well, you're going to get a temporary band-aid to your problem. I'm not saying it's not going to work. What I'm telling you is, it's not going to be the solution found in God's Word. Those two are going to be different, right? This is actually giving us a solution right here in this verse. Wisdom. Wisdom. A spiritual life is the solution to anger. A spiritual life, growing continually. Because when we stop growing, guess what we also do? We start to get more irritated and more angry. It's funny how that happens. They're just, you know. But I'm not telling you to not see a counselor, because I do think that there is a definite place for a counselor. They can help, but as long as you know it's not permanent nor as effective as God's solutions. That's all I'm saying. I do believe that, you know, there is a time and a place for a counselor, and it does help people out, I will say. But so many people want solutions to all their problems outside of God, and that's what you get. When you look for solutions outside of God, you will get temporary band-aid, temporary solution, and you end up with the same thing that you had over here, except you're managing it now, and it's just unsustainable. Right? We can't manage our sin natures is what I'm trying to tell you. And neither can a counselor. She can recommend things for you to do. Think about this. Watch that. Go outside. Get some fresh air. Go on a vacation. Right? Read this book. Read that book. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do outside of the Word of God, but there's no permanence there. Right? I guess the moral of that story is look for the right solution, right? And I think if you combine the human solutions with the divine solutions, you know, you can't go wrong, right? You can kind of, you know, they can help each other out. And I don't mean human solutions in a bad way. I mean from a counselor perspective. Another thing about this passage is it says someone who frequently loses their temper is also a person who is devoid of a spiritual life. That's the little tip that the word wise gives us. Wisdom, wise, that's where it comes from. And this is just another example of the sin nature just doing what it wants to do. Doing what it wants to do. And the reason why that happens is because there's no spiritual growth. So guess what happens when there's no spiritual growth? There's no restraining of that sin nature. And so guess what you have? A fool who always loses his temper. Versus a wise person based on the Word of God who can restrain. Right? Who would have thought that the Scripture has this many verses on anger and holding your lip, holding your tongue, right? We're almost to the end here. Ephesians 4:26. Bear with me. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, this is pointing out a few different things, right? The first thing is there's a type of anger that is not sinful. I think that's important to know. We have a lot of scripture that talks about God being angry. I can tell you that that's not a sinful anger. It's called righteous indignation. I don't remember when it was. I think it was when I first got here. Roy was teaching about righteous indignation and talking about there is a justified anger towards something that is based on a righteous view, a perspective about something that is unrighteous. Right? There's something that you just detest, don't like, and there is a strong emotion towards that is not sinful because it's based on something that is right. And something that you see is very wrong as far as the truth is concerned. But at the same time, this verse is saying, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, we can kind of let this spin out of control into sort of a destructive anger. Don't let it fester into something else. So you can go from an unsinful anger to a sinful anger if you allow it to. And that's where Satan gets his opportunity, in that sinful anger. That's where he has options. He can do things now. He can work with you. You're angry. It's like that bull looking for that, you know, the little the matador with the little... You'll go wherever Satan wants you to go. You'll do, you'll say, you'll react in whatever way that is tempting by your sin nature. The sin of anger at that point. So there goes the bull right towards that little... And then all of a sudden, whoop! Now you got a sword right between, or right in your neck, right? But the reason I'm bringing this up it about the devil having an opportunity, because you know what? Relationships are destroyed because of allowing anger to get out of control. Relationships are destroyed. And I'm not even talking about in a physical sense. I'm talking about just in a relational sense. Relationships get obliterated. Anger is just a destructive sin. Bitterness takes hold of people. And think about this. What about grudges are carried with people for a long time. You know, those grudges are dangerous because that is a form of festering anger that we have allowed to, we've carried with us, we've kind of drug it with us through the years. We've allowed that to come forward. And the amazing part about grudges is against other people, or many of them are coming from Christians who should know better. We should know better. We're the ones that are holding all these grudges. And as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, we're called to live at a higher standard and to think in a different way. Holding a grudge is the go-to for the human being. It shouldn't be for the Christian who is growing, right? Holding a grudge is what everybody does. So, I mean, when I think about this, we should think about Ephesians 4:31. Look what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, this is what we should think about when we think about holding on to that grudge. Think about how you were forgiven in Christ. Think about how He felt when you turned your back to Him in sin. Or it took you X amount of years or days to even turn to Him. Think about that. You know, we have to begin to think about this because we get so wrapped up in our own view of things. And we forget about the fact that God forgave us and we're called to treat others in the same way. We're called to treat, He forgave us, so we should forgive others. So, you know, I mean, it's just all too often I see so many grudges. And you know, a grudge is rooted in really in self-righteousness and bitterness. That's where those grudges come from. And the saddest part about a grudge is the real underlying problem of a grudge is that the person holding that is destroying themselves on the inside. You know, it takes a lot of work to hold a grudge. It takes a lot of work. And I think it definitely shows that there's a lack of wisdom there. But you get the point. There's a spiritual problem there. And even though there's a desire for revenge or the desire to get even with someone, it's destroying the person. It's destroying the person. And it's like a, you know, it's like a parasite that we're pulling forward and we want to keep with us while we're growing spiritually. Well, eventually you got to get rid of that parasite. Kill the parasite, right? Because you're called to a higher calling. And, you know, there's people that they lost count of the grudges that they hold because there's just too many. And I would say that is a soul on life support. That's a soul on life support. When there's so many grudges being held that you can't keep track of them, I mean, guess what? They're suffering internally, and there's no happiness that a person can have holding grudges. All they do is make a person miserable. Miserable. So you got to feel for someone that has a lot of those things that they're pulling. That takes effort. Again, pulling forward with them. Anyways, I'll try to stop beating that dead horse. Although I might have something to say for it in a week, about it in a week. Right? Because we'll have forgotten about it then, and then here we are again. So, anyways, I will see you next Wednesday. So, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Just thank You for the clarity, the understanding about who we are as people, as believers in Jesus Christ who have to deal with our own sin natures, but at the same time You've provided a solution for for that sin and for our sinful behavior. You've told us how to think differently. You've told us how to find the solutions in your word to be able to combat it and to defend against it. And so we thank you for that. And ultimately, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who provided our salvation and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile people to you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.